Day school is dismissed. Lord Jesus, we just pray you would anoint your word. Pour out your anointing, Lord, on this message. Lord, it's not that I'm up here speaking. I have to hide behind you, and I sure hope I do. Lord, that you will be glorified this morning. It's about you. It's not about me, not about any of us, Lord. It's about you. And that's why we're here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning, I would like to speak about our knowledge and personal revelation of Jesus. How much of him have we received in our lives? How much of him do we want?
Excuse me, there's a mandate to shut down all mail order abortion operations under the.
Okay.
So.
Well, we're good. Okay, so I'll continue. So, how much of him have we received in our lives, and how much of him do we want? It's up to us. Or maybe we should rephrase the concept to say, what are we missing in life? Because we may not be actively seeking more of the Lord in our lives. We may have known the Lord many years, but we need to be honest about answering the following question. How deep is our knowledge of Jesus? And do we want greater revelation of him? No, the knowledge of Jesus is fathomless. There is no end to the depth of the knowledge of Jesus. So we can always go deeper and get more. And Jesus told his disciples, in the physical sense, launch out into the deep. We want to launch out into the depths of who Jesus is and what he means in our lives. When we read about Jesus, are we reading in between the lines, which only the Holy Spirit could help us do? Are we reading in between the lines and perceiving his most awesome character and personality? How well do we know him? Do we know about Jesus from reading about him, or do we know him personally? We have asked this question in previous messages, but it is worth repeating because we never want to think that we can plateau in our knowledge of Jesus. What is our perception of Jesus? He's more than wonderful, as we sang this morning. He's more than amazing. He's totally awesome, undefined, indescribable, mind-boggling, and the list goes on and on and on. We could at best only begin to scratch the surface of the most awesome personality and character of Jesus and what he means in our lives. Are we actively and seriously seeking to be filled with this most awesome, mind-boggling person of Jesus? I want to speak this morning, it's probably up on the screen there, Jesus as the Rose of Sharon. The Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 1, states, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. These words are prophetic as they refer to Jesus. As the rose of Sharon, what are some of the qualities of Jesus? We can introduce this topic with the words in Psalm 45, verses 1 and 2. My heart overflows with a good theme, overflows with a good theme. I address my verses to the king, uppercase K. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. The Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 16. He is altogether lovely. You gotta love this stuff. When you study Jesus, your heart and your mind overflow with the thought of who he is. Your heart and mind cannot not contain him. No way. Did you ever listen to some worship CD and you wind up on the floor on your knees worshiping the Lord? Your heart and your mind cannot contain the indescribable Jesus. What else could I say? You can't describe him. Impossible. So wonderful to have him in our lives. And usually the more you know about a subject, the better you could describe it, right? You go to school, you study for your exams, and you study really hard so you can answer all the questions. So the more you study about the subject, the more you could describe it. But the more you know about Jesus, the harder it is, the harder it becomes to describe him. As we always say, he is far beyond any word in any dictionary in any language. The more you know about Jesus, the harder it is to describe him. Because the more you know about him, how could you put words to who he is? Wouldn't you want to be filled with someone like this? To be filled with his spirit? Wouldn't you want this rose of Sharon to bloom within your heart? What about the qualities and the infinite greatness in Jesus? Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 states, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." I'm going to read to you. You can turn with me if you want to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 15 to 17. Colossians chapter 1. My mistake. Colossians chapter 1 and beginning at verse 15 to 17 and verse 19. He is the image, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. For God, this is verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. All the qualities of the Almighty God are in Jesus and in his blood also. When you plead the blood of Jesus, you're pleading the Almighty the power of the Almighty God. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Want to read Revelation chapter 19, and we'll begin at verse 11. Revelation chapter 19, and we're going to begin at verse 11. Revelation chapter 19. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and he is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of the wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It says in this verse over here that he has diadems on his head. He has crowns on his head, crowns. Jesus leads the armies of heaven. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, bless you, Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What about Jesus as co-creator? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, from the beginning of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the Hebrew name for God in this verse is Elohim, which is plural and refers to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus was present during creation as co-creator. He created and held stars in his awesome hands. Now we have a newer telescope. We have the Hubble telescope. Now there's the James Webb telescope, and we're seeing greater things and great planets, and there's stars out there greater than the sun. Jesus holds them in his hands. I mean, incredible, awesome Lord that we have. Holds the stars in his hands. And want to talk about his love for us? Those same hands were crucified for us. Wow. Bless you, Jesus. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God said, let us, us means Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make mankind in our image and after our likeness. Jesus was involved in creation. All creation is subject to the authority of Jesus. On the microscopic level, as we often mention, even tiny viruses must respond to the name of Jesus. Each individual atom must respond to the name of Jesus. We don't know how much power is in the name of Jesus. It's way beyond our minds, way beyond. The power in the name of Jesus is beyond our wildest imagination. And when we pray, we have the privilege of praying in the name of Jesus. The power of the Almighty God is in the name of Jesus. We sing the chorus during worship sometimes, no other name but the name of Jesus. No other name but the name of the Lord. No other name but the name of Jesus is worthy of glory and worthy of honor and worthy of power and all praise. What about love and compassion in Jesus? We want to touch on that great heart of Jesus. How many sick people did Jesus heal? He opened the eyes of the blind, the ears of the deaf. He loosened the tongue of the dumb. How many lepers did Jesus heal? The Lord freed people from demonic power. He loosed and broke chains in their life. Oh, Jesus is great at breaking chains. It's nothing for him. Jesus has broken chains in our lives. Let's read something in Matthew chapter 8. I'm going just a short reading in verses 1 to 4. Matthew chapter 8. You could turn with me if you want. And we're going to read verses 1 to 4. Matthew chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. When Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. And the leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched the leper, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go, show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. No one would dare touch a leper. Lepers were separated from husbands, wives, and family, and sent to isolation centers called leper camps, where they would stay until they died. This leper saw Jesus and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus answered from his great, great heart, I am willing, be cleansed. Jesus didn't have to touch him. He created worlds by the power of his word. He didn't have to touch this leper. But knowing that lepers were outcasts of society and ostracized, and that no one had dared to touch them for years, Jesus lovingly and compassionately put his hand on lepers. He knew what a touch would mean to them. Who knows what that leper felt? No one would touch them for years. They were just left, let's say, to rot and die. And here comes Jesus with some unbelievably great heart and puts his hand on the leper. You know what that leper must have felt? Wow. Awesome compassion in that great heart of Jesus. Do we want a touch from the Lord this morning? Here's a good one. If you could turn with me to Luke chapter 7, another short reading, just verses 11 to 17. Luke chapter 7, and we're going to read verses 11 to 17. Give you a moment to get there. It's Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 and verses 11 to 17. And this passage shows us how prominent the compassion of Jesus is. Verse 11, soon afterwards he went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. Now as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her, and said to her, do not weep. And he came and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. This report concerning him went out all over Judea and in all the surrounding district. So verse 14 tells us Jesus touched the casket. When Jesus touched the casket, the pallbearers became powerless. Now you see, when Jesus touched the casket, his power in that action overcame everything on earth. He puts his hand on the casket, doesn't speak a word at that point, and his power was exhibited over everything on this planet. No force could have made the procession continue. He put his hand on the casket. The pallbearers had to stand still. They were like frozen in time. Of course, the power of Jesus was in action. The power in the touch of Jesus. As I said before, do we want his touch this morning? And in these verses, you can see the immense compassion in the heart of Jesus. He saw the widow crying, in his great heart, he felt her cry, her pain, and understood the broken heart of a mother, a widow who had just lost her son. And Jesus feels and understands our hurts, our cries, our pain. He's very attentive to them. And verse 13 informs us that Jesus felt compassion for her. He feels compassion for us also. What was the depth of that compassion? He stopped the funeral procession so that he could heal the broken, wounded heart of a mother and restore the relationship that she had with her child. Jesus is a God of restoration. Restoration, as you know, is one of my favorite subjects in the ministry. Restoration. And Debbie, God speaks to you this morning, what we were discussing this morning about a family member. He's a God of restoration. And if you read Isaiah chapter 61, verse 4, he's a God of extreme restoration. It says, God, I should read it. Instead of trying to, Isaiah 61, verse 4, it just shows the extreme restoration of God and of Jesus. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. God is a God of extreme restoration. That was Isaiah 61, verse 4. He is the restorer of extreme ruins. There is no situation so ruined and so devastated that Jesus cannot restore it. He is a restorer of extreme brokenness and devastation. What did God see when he looked at the valley of the dry bones? Ezekiel saw a valley of dry bones. God saw a standing army. He is a restorer of extreme ruins and devastation. We should never doubt the power of Jesus to restore. This mother, this widow of Nain that we just read about, must have had an unexpected, very joyful dinner with her son that night. I mean, you go to your son's funeral in the morning, you don't expect a dinner with him at night, but because of Jesus, she did. Extreme compassion and love and that great heart of Jesus. Jesus loved the scribes and the Pharisees and other rulers of that day who were always antagonizing him and rejecting his love and compassion. And Jesus still loved them. He reprimanded the scribes and the Pharisees, but with a broken heart. Twice he cried over Jerusalem, who had rejected him. We would have said, enough of you. I tried with you. I've had it with you. No, Jesus cried over Jerusalem twice. The second verse of the hymn at the cross states, amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. From his great heart of infinite love, Jesus willingly became the sacrifice for humanity. He didn't have to leave the wondrous glories of heaven and come to this miserable, sinful planet to be misunderstood, mistreated, to endure brutal pain and agony. But he did it for us. The love of God cannot be measured because you can't measure infinity. No one else bore the sins of the entire world, past, present, and future. The sins of the entire world, past, present, and future. And Jesus bore all that. I don't know how he did it. We watch the news, we can't stand sometimes what we're watching. And Jesus bore the sins. He bore the sins of the entire world, past, present, and future. Bless the Lord. From the song, The Love of God, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade. To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. The earth is between 3/4 and 7/8 water. To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could this scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. The love of Jesus cannot be measured. I'm going to stop there. I'm going to have to continue next week because there's so much on this subject, but we'll stop there for now. We're going to get down to pray, and if someone would like to lead us in a word of prayer to conclude the message, and then we will sing the last song. If it's a short prayer, whatever, just open your mouth, and the Holy Spirit will fill it. Amen. We're going to conclude with hymn number 237.